Here's another one. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Miss Charlene Madsen sang, "I Will Not Pass This Way Again," giving obvious pleasure to the congregation. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October the 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. Dedicated to all you fellas and girls that are getting married this summer. All right. 8 new choir robes are currently needed due to the addition of several new members and to the deterioration of some older ones. Please place your donation in the envelope along with the deceased person you want remembered. The church will host an evening of fine dining, super entertainment, and gracious hostility. Potluck supper at 5 o'clock, prayer and medication to follow. The pastor would appreciate it if the ladies of the congregation would lend him their electric girdles for the pancake breakfast next Sunday. Low self-esteem group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. The 8th graders will be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet in the church basement Friday at 7 p.m. The congregation is invited to attend this tragedy. Now here's a good one. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church. Please use the double doors at the side entrance. But here's the classic one. Brother Surrett knows about this. This happened 45 years ago. An assistant pastor was making announcements in Fourth Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. At that time, it was a large church running over 1,000. And he was talking about some needs for the camp. And he said he was reading this list of things they needed. And he said, "And folks, we need a commodity seat." And some of them got it and they started laughing. And by the way, it was a commode seat. And he said, "I don't know what you're laughing about. I don't know what a commodity seat is." He said, "I know I've never sat on one." So every time I see him, 45 years later, that's the first thing that comes into my mind. All right, Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Beginning with verse 1. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel." Thank you very much. You may be seated. If I did not believe the Bible for any other reason, intelligence would force me to believe the Bible simply on the basis of Psalm 22. Now, you are aware that Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And you know, you can take two Bibles in your hand. One, open it to Psalm 22. Open the other one to Matthew chapter 27, and you will find that they are one in the same. Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And there are some that believe that when Jesus died on Calvary, He quoted the entire 22nd Psalm. Now, I'm not sure whether or not that's true, but as you go down through the Psalm, there are indications to make you believe He very well may have quoted the entire 22nd Psalm. All right, notice please verses 14 through 18. He says, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, for thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I want to ask you, doesn't that sound like Matthew chapter 27? Now, when Jesus died on Calvary, He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Here was a cry that resounded against the brazen heavens and was never to be answered for time or eternity. In order to find the answer, you must go to verse 3. All right, the cry goes out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The answer comes back from the glory, but Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Do you know why God had to turn deaf ears and blind eyes to the prayer of His Son on Calvary? Because your sins and mine were upon Jesus Christ. And God, being a holy God, regardless of His love, could not look upon His Son. Now, if Jesus did not quote the entire 22nd Psalm, I believe that verse 2 went through His mind as He hung on Calvary. And we're using verse 2 as our text. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime. But Thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now listen carefully. I never preach on Scripture and take it out of its context until I first of all identify the context. Now fellas, don't preach about the Word. Preach the Word. And I believe that we are paying today in 2012 for the 1960s and 1970s, when a lot of preachers preached about the Word and they did not preach the Word. And I never preach on Scripture and take it out of its context until I first of all identify the context. I've identified the context. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm written 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. Now, I would like to take verse 2 and apply it to your life and mine. Many years ago, I was preaching at a youth camp, and a young lady came to me and she said, Brother Comfort, why is it that when I get down to pray, it seems like God is a million miles away? And I pray and I pray and I pray, but my prayers are never answered. Have you ever asked yourself why? Now, this message probably should have been preached on Monday before our day of fasting and prayer on Tuesday. But this morning, I'm preaching on the subject, why prayer is not heard. Why prayer is not heard. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66 and verse 18. Read about a young lady who went to bed one night and she had a beautiful dream. In her dream, she was carried right to the 12 gates of pearl, and an angel met her and escorted her on a tour through the city. As she walked into a beautiful mansion, immediately her eyes fell to the corner where there was a bunch of beautifully wrapped packages lying. She asked the angel, What are those packages doing over there? The angel replied, oh, those are the answers to the prayers that you prayed. You prayed, God wrapped the answers, but He never did send them because you never met the conditions. Now, young people, are you aware that God wants to hear and answer your prayer more than you want to have it heard and answered? But there are reasons why He cannot. Reason number one, because of unconfessed sin. Notice, please, Psalm 66 and verse 18. David said, if I regard, get it, iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now look this way. Question, the word for sin, is it singular or is it plural? It is singular. Now that's opposite to what we've always heard as independent Baptists. We've heard this, you sin a little bit, you sin a little bit more, you sin a little bit more, and one day you wind up in the state of a backslider. Now here's a statement. Backsliding is not a process. It is an act. And it only takes one unconfessed sin for God to turn a deaf ear to your prayer. Now, all of our life we've heard spirituality by comparison. In other words, we hear somebody say, so-and-so is more spiritual than so-and-so, and so-and-so is the most spiritual person in the church. Are you listening? Spirituality is not a comparative. It is an absolute. Now, what do I mean? You are not 50% spiritual or 75% spiritual. You are either spiritual or you're carnal if you're saved. And the presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of spirituality. Did you get that? The presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of spirituality. Now, here is what we've done. We have gotten maturity and spirituality equated. They're not the same. Now, a person may be spiritually mature and be a carnal Christian. On the other hand, a person may be a spiritually immature person, but they could be a spiritual person. Here's a person that's been saved, and they've been taught to deal with their sin. They've only been saved a matter of a few months, but they've been taught to deal with sin when it comes in their life. All right, if they deal with sin when it comes in their life, they're a spiritual Christian. It's possible to be mature and to be carnal. It's possible to be immature spiritually and be a spiritual Christian. What are you this morning? So if what I'm preaching is true, as you sit in that pew, you are either a spiritual Christian or a carnal Christian. And the presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of spirituality. Isaiah 1 and verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, young people, what does it mean to be walking in the light? It means to be walking without any unconfessed sin in your life. Now, here to me is the most important verse in the Bible for a Christian. If you don't know 1 John 1 and verse 9, shame on you. You ought to memorize it. Let me say this. I memorized 1 John 1, 9 the week I was saved. Brother Surrett, it took me 3 years to learn what it meant. All right, let's quote it all together. 1 John 1 and verse 9 together. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if I were you, I would go to 1 John 1:9 and I would underline the word confess in my Bible. And in the margin of my Bible, I would put these words, to agree with God. To agree with God. Now, here's the average prayer we hear in church. Lord, give us a good service. Bless the missionaries. Save the unsaved. And Lord, forgive us of our many sins. Now, what's wrong with that prayer? Many things are wrong with that prayer. But one thing glaringly wrong is, it is backward. You do not pray and then confess. You confess and then you pray. You get the communication lines open by dealing with your sin, and then you can come into the presence of God. And by the way, to say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins is not confession. When you say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins, you're not agreeing with God that anything you've done is sin. But when you say, Lord, I've been bitter. Lord, I've been a complainer. Lord, I've gossiped. Lord, I've neglected my Bible. Lord, I've been prayerless. Lord, I've been on the internet on wrong websites. You're agreeing with God that what you have done is sin. I was eating with Rick Arrowood a couple weeks ago in Indianapolis. And he said he has had to deal constantly with men who are involved in pornography on the internet. And he said, here's the problem. They will not admit it. Now, I want to say there is no hope for your ever getting victory over that until you're willing to admit it. Now, for 3 years, I never knew what to do with sin. Never knew what to do with sin. I used to think that I had to wait till I got down on my knees in prayer meeting at night and deal with that sin. But the thing I didn't realize, from the time I sinned till the time I dealt with that sin, I was out of fellowship with God. I was no good to the cause of Christ. When I was a college student, I had a roommate that was a practical joker. Now, some of you, you know about that, don't you? By the way, I was sitting with Miss Rosenau at lunch the other day, and she said that Mr. Hankey played a practical joke on her. She was backing up out of the parking lot, and all of a sudden she heard a thump, and she thought, what did I run into? And she looked around, and there was Mr. Hankey who had pounded on the back of her car. Shame on you, Brother Hankey. That's terrible. That is. And my wife said, sis, he did the same thing to me. Now, I enjoy practical jokes. I often say, God gave me 4 females in my house because females are so gullible to practical jokes. And if I told you some of the practical jokes I have played on my females in the house, you may lose respect for me, but I enjoy practical jokes. Now, I love my wife with all my heart. But at 6 o'clock in the morning, I don't want her putting my shoe in the sink and filling it full of water. I've got to wake up before anybody does that to me. I remember getting up in college and I would say, now, Lord, this is going to be a perfect day. I'm going to go through this day without any sin. And the first thing I knew, my roommate would put my shoe in the sink, fill it full of water, and I'd fly off the handle and I'd say some things I shouldn't say. And for 3 years, I never knew what to do with that sin. Young people, when I learned the meaning of 1 John 1 and verse 9, it was a turning point in my spiritual life. You don't have to be out of fellowship with God one moment of the day by means of 1 John 1 and verse 9. All right, we've been talking in generalities. You never hurt anybody's feelings by talking in generalities. Now we're going to get down to specifics. Take your Bible and turn, please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Number 1, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number 2, He does not hear prayer because of unbelief. All right, James 1, 5 through 7. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraided not, and it shall be given him. Here's the condition. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Young people, look this way. That's a tremendous promise. Do you know, during the 20 years I was president, many times I would come to an impasse. And I would say, Lord, I don't have the brains. I don't have the ability. I don't know what to do. And I would claim James 1, 5 through 7. Now, here's what God says. If you lack wisdom and you ask Him and you believe He'll give it to you, He'll give it to you. But if you don't believe Him, He won't give you anything. Colossians 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive Jesus Christ? You received Him by grace through faith. How do you walk in Him? Same way you got saved, by grace through faith. Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, young people, let me ask you a question. Is it true without faith it's impossible to please Him? All right, if that's true, how many of you please God? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, the average person in this auditorium would have to say, we walk by sight and not by faith. Somebody said, well, faith's a wonderful thing, but you've got to use a little common sense too. You know what that is? That's a cloak for unbelief. Now, you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you show me one of those heroes of faith who did that which was common sense. Hey, it wasn't common sense for Noah to build an ark when it had never rained a drop on the face of the earth. They said, Noah, what are you doing? He said, I'm building an ark. They said, what's an ark? He said, it's going to rain. They said, what's rain? He said, there's going to come a flood. They said, what's a flood? When the rains came down and the floods came up, Noah was in the ark because he did what God told him to do. Hey, it wasn't common sense for Abraham to leave his family in the Ur of the Chaldees and go hundreds of miles away to a land that he had never seen before. He'd never been to Canaan before. He didn't know what the land of Canaan was like for raising cattle. But I will tell you, his eyes were far above the land of Canaan. He looked for a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And because he defied common sense, he is called the father of all that believe. And then I think about Joshua. Hey, it wasn't common sense for Joshua to march around the walls of Jericho six days. And God said, Josh, you're not through marching yet. He said, you march around seven times on the seventh day, and you blow the trumpets, and the walls will come tumbling down. Now, if that had been you or I, we'd have said, God, we've been marching all week long. We're making fools out of ourselves. It's not going to do any good. But Joshua did what God told him to do, and the walls came tumbling down. Now, I want you to listen to this statement. There is only one thing in life that the child of God has to determine. Are you listening? It is not, how much does it cost? It is not, what are the consequences? It is this. Is it the will of God? If it is the will of God, I am to step out by faith and trust God to meet my needs. It took me 2 years to raise $400,000 to start Ambassador Baptist College. 1989, we started with 37 students. Somebody said, well, that wasn't a very good investment, $400,000 with 37 students. But thank God, 22 and a half years later, we have between 800 and 900 graduates around the world preaching the gospel. Just a few weeks ago, Brother Johnson made a list of all of our missionary families around the world. 83, ladies and gentlemen. I never will forget. By the way, let me say this. You never do anything that is worth something that doesn't have a cost connected to it. Do you know when I started Ambassador Baptist College, I had 12 of my good preacher friends either cancel meetings with me or not reschedule me because of intimidation. The first year that I started Ambassador Baptist College, my income was cut to one-third of what it was the previous year. The first 4 years of Ambassador Baptist College, my wife and I did not receive a penny salary. We refused a salary. I came to my wife when we were getting ready to open school, and I said, "Honey, as my secretary, what do you think an equitable salary would be?" She said, "Honey, if I got a salary, it would take all the fun out of it." And so for 4 years, we did not receive a penny. And finally, the board made me receive a salary. I remember sitting at my desk the first summer after we had started, 1990. And there were $28,000 worth of unpaid bills on my desk. I got a call from Bud Mims, who owned the building that we rented, $5,500 a month for 7.5 years. He said, "Brother Comfort, do you understand that you owe me 2 months' rent, $11,000? I said, "Brother Mims, as I'm sitting at this desk, right now there are $28,000 worth of unpaid bills." I said, "We pray in every penny here at Ambassador Baptist College, and when God brings in the money, you are at the top of our list. You will get your $11,000. We had pulled a trailer across America for 22 years to keep our family together. And when I started Ambassador, our youngest daughter, Robin, was the only one at home. And she was getting ready to graduate from high school and come into the college. And I looked at my wife and I said, "Honey, you know, we don't need this truck and trailer." I said, "Why don't we sell the truck and trailer and give $15,000 to the school to help pay off all these debts?" She said, "I'm totally in agreement with that." I remember hearing my good friend Bill Rice III say, he sat on a platform of an educators conference, and an administrator in another Christian college looked over at Bill III. And he said, "Bill," he said, "what Ron Comfort is doing, starting a college, is foolishness." You know what I say about that? Amen. Amen. Why in the world would a 50-year-old man who never had any financial pressures traveling around the world, why in the world would he heap to himself all the pressures of starting a college? One reason: the will of God. The will of God. I will guarantee you that if you do the will of God, there are well-meaning people who will call you a fool. I will guarantee you that there were people who came to Dr. Finch and they said, "Why in the world, Dr. Finch, would you get rid of your practice of 12 years and move down to Shelby, North Carolina and enroll in Ambassador Baptist College?" One reason: because it was the will of God. What God orders, He's able to pay for. Just trust Him, ladies and gentlemen. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 11. Here to me is the greatest prayer promise in the Bible. And I want to challenge you, memorize Mark 11:24. If you have not memorized it, memorize it. It is the greatest prayer promise in the Bible. Mark 11 and verse 24. Notice, please, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, get it, believe that ye receive them," and then what? "And then you'll have them." You know what that means? That means I can claim the promises of God, and I can pray like the answer's already on the way. I can claim Psalm 37, 4 and 5. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto Him, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." I can claim Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. I can claim Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I can claim John 14:13-14. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I can claim John 15:7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I can claim John 16:24. Hitherto against nothing in my name, ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full. I can claim 1 John 5:14-15. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do. Ladies and gentlemen, claim the promises of God, and you can pray like the answer's already on the way. A lady came to me in Milwaukee, and she said, Brother Comfort, I prayed 9 years for my husband to be saved. And she said, God began to deal with my heart. And he impressed on my heart, the problem is not my being able to save your husband. The problem is my being able to get you to believe that I can save your husband. And she said, you know what? My prayer changed. It changed from, dear God, please save my husband, to, dear God, thank you that you are going to save my husband. She said, you know what? In 1 month's time, my husband was born again. You can pray like the answer's already on the way. All right? You're in Mark chapter 11. The third reason God does not hear prayer. Number one, unconfessed sin. Number two, unbelief. Number three, an unforgiving spirit. Notice Mark 11:25-26. It says, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. All right, look this way. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a friend or a loved one for whom you're praying to be saved? Would you raise your hand? It's almost everybody. What about you? Do you have somebody? All right. Now, here's my question. Is there bitterness in your heart toward anybody on the face of God's earth? If there is, save your time. Don't pray. Excuse me. God ain't going to hear your prayers. Somebody has said this, adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness its tens of thousands. Brother Childs, I believe that with all my heart. I was in Lima, Ohio for a meeting. Pastor picked me up at the airport at Dayton. On the way to Lima, he said, Brother Comfort, he said, I had a man on my staff who was an Absalom, and he sowed discord. By the way, the worst disease a leader can have is staph infection. And I'll tell you, we had it here, didn't we, Brother Childs? Thank God we got cured of staph infection. But he said he split my church right down the middle. Before we got to Lima, he said, I had another man on my staff who was involved in child molestation. He said he's in prison right now for being involved in child molestation. I said, Pastor, for the sake of illustration, which one of these men did more harm to your church? He said, no comparison. No comparison. He said, everybody knew that child molestation was wrong. That didn't hurt the unity of my staff one bit or my church. But he said, the man that sowed discord, 12 years later, we're still paying for that. You know what that is? That's Bible. Hebrews 12:15, bitterness defiles many. This man can't be bitter without affecting Ambassador Baptist College. A married man can't be bitter without affecting his family. A roommate can't be bitter without affecting everybody in that room. Bitterness is a cancer that infects and affects everybody you get around. Now listen, Is there anybody you can think of, if they came in that door and they made a seat beside of you, you'd want to change seats? Is there anybody you can think of that if you were going down the walkway and you saw that person coming toward you, you'd want to cross the street and go by them on the other side? I will tell you this. I know preachers that get up every Sunday morning and Wednesday night and preach, and they are filled with bitterness. And their prayer is, Lord, fill me with your Spirit before I preach. I want to say that is hypocrisy. If there is bitterness in my heart toward anybody on the face of God's earth, I have forfeited the power of God. I forfeited the peace of God in my heart. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3 and verse 13, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. There is nothing you can do to Ron Comfort that is as bad as what Ron Comfort did to Jesus Christ for 15 years of his life. And I don't have a right to be bitter about anything or anybody, and you don't either. Are you listening? Young man, look at me, please. If you are a complainer, I will guarantee you, if you get in the ministry, the chickens will come home to roost. I remember we had a young man here that every time he came to my office, to straighten me out. He was a Calvinist. And so he had gone off to Illinois to pastor a church. And after pastoring the church a while, he got railroaded out of the church. And he came back to Ambassador Baptist College, and as we were having chapel, I saw him come in. And I thought, now he's going to want to see me and straighten me out. So he asked if he could come in and see me. And I asked him in my office, and I sat down, had a friendly conversation. And I said, why'd you come, Scott? He said, I've got to apologize to you. He said, I rebelled against your authority. I was a constant complainer. And you know what? The chickens came home to roost. He said, I had men in the church that rebelled against my leadership, and they ran me out of the church. And right away I thought, I'm just getting paid back for my complaining spirit when I was at Ambassador Baptist College. I read about a citywide meeting years ago. The evangelist's name was George Stevens. Brother Spencer, the song leader in that meeting was Dr. Cedar Holmes' father. And it was a three-week meeting. And the evangelist, George Stevens, had preached his heart out, but he was like batting his head against a wall. Nothing had happened. Finally, the last day of the meeting, he came to the tabernacle to close the meeting. A sponsoring pastor met him and he said, Mr. Stevens, if you close the meeting today, next Sunday I'm resigning my church. He said, I don't know what it is. Something in this town is eating the heart right out of Christianity. He said, my wife's on the verge of a nervous breakdown. He said, I'm a nervous wreck. I can't take it anymore. You close the meeting today. I resign my church next Sunday. Preacher got up to preach his prepared message. Instead of preaching his prepared message, God directed his thoughts to Joshua chapter 7, where God punished the entire nation of Israel for one man's sin, the sin of Achan. By the way, doesn't it stand to reason, young people, if God could punish a nation for one man's sin, God could withhold his blessings on Ambassador Baptist College for five or six disgruntled staff members or students? Sure he could. When George Stevens got ready to give his invitation, a lady from the choir jumped to her feet and she said, stop it, preacher. She said, I'm the Achan in this meeting. I've got to get right with God. She came to the platform. She said, would Miss Sue Johnson please come to the platform? Everybody knew what was happening. 12 years before, these women had been the best of friends. They had taught school in the same school. They had sung in the same choir. But in 12 years, they had not spoken to one another. When Sue Johnson came to the platform, the lady from the choir said this, Sue, I want you to forgive me. She said, I don't understand how anybody that's a Christian Can I act as I've acted toward you? She said, Sue, it's been my fault. Would you forgive me? Sue Johnson looked at her and she said, it has not been your fault. She said, it's been my fault. And I've got to get right with God too. Together they got down on their knees and they wept and they cried and they prayed. After they got through praying and crying, a preacher stood up, turned around to his people, roped off in a section. He said, ladies and gentlemen, for years our church has been a standstill. He said, I found out why during these 3 weeks. He said, you've had as your pastor a cold-hearted, backslidden, professional preacher. He said, I've had animosity in my heart toward many of you I'm looking at. He said, the only reason I preach to you is because they draw a salary every Sunday. He said, I want to get right with you, get right with God, and lead our church to greater heights for God. He sat down. Teenager stood up, turned around to his parents. He said, Mom and Dad, I'm a phony. I'm a rebel. He said, if you knew the things I've done at school, it would break your heart. I have ruined our testimony as a family at school, and I've got to get right with you and get right with God. You know what happened? The service lasted until 2:30 Sunday afternoon. One right after another, got right with each other and got right with God. Sunday night came. The evangelist came back to the tabernacle to close the meeting. As he came in, there were chairs in the aisles, chairs at the front. The choir was jammed. When George Stevens got to the platform to open his Bible to preach, it seemed as though God said, George, you don't have to preach. I've already done the preaching. And with that, he had them bow their heads and he said, ladies and gentlemen, for 3 weeks, the Spirit of God's been brooding over this place in an unusual fashion. And he wants to do something for us tonight that we shall never forget. He said, now, without any fanfare, without any pressure, if you need to get saved, just come down the aisle. There was a pause. Finally, a doctor came down the aisle, then a school teacher, then a businessman, then a lawyer. You know what happened, young people? There were 150 people born again in that service. Why? Because one woman in a choir was willing to get right with a Christian sister. Who is it in this building? All right, in closing, take your Bible, please, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Number one, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, because of unbelief. Number three, because of an unforgiving spirit. And finally, number four, because of unconcern. Unconcern. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. Notice, please. It says, and ye shall seek me and find me. When? When ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now, let me give you the context of Jeremiah chapter 29. God is telling Jeremiah that the children of Israel are going into captivity for 70 years. And it's going to be the most grueling time of their existence. But one day, He will reach down and take the children of Israel out of Babylon and put them back down in Jerusalem. And then here's the promise. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Don't we have a lot of half-hearted Christianity today? We sing the hymns half-heartedly. We read our Bible half-heartedly. We get down to pray and 30 seconds later our mind's a million miles away. Fellas, if you're a preacher, I'll tell you a humbling experience. After you preach and you're standing at the door shaking hands and somebody said, I enjoyed your message, ask them this. What did I preach? A preacher in Tucson, Arizona said he made up his mind he was going to preach the same sermon until somebody said something about it. He'll preach at every service till somebody said something. So he preached it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Brother Johnson, Sunday morning the fourth time, somebody came out the door and said, preacher, didn't you preach that sermon once before? Unconcerned. Daniel Webster said, if there is no God, nothing matters. If there is a God, nothing else matters. F.B. Meyer said, the sin of the 20th century that will break the heart of God is not the iniquity of the world, but it's the indifference of the church. In my 51 years in evangelism, Brother True, I've never seen a day when alarm was at a greater height. Do you know Caleb and Joshua Thompson? They are in prison tonight, two preachers, young preachers in Texas. You know why they're in prison? Because they exercise corporal punishment. There was a Mexican-American boy that they were going to expel. And the parents said, don't expel him. You can discipline him, but don't expel him. So Joshua had a switch, and he exercised corporal punishment. His brother Caleb watched. Are you listening? They were sentenced to 16 and 24 years in prison. They've been in prison for 7 years now. And by the way, you ought to read Caleb Thompson's book on the embrace of grace. It will change your life. You can read about this on RememberMyBonds.com. And I want to say that here are two men in prison today for exercising corporal punishment, but we've got an O.J. Simpson running around who murdered somebody, and he's scot-free. He's scot-free. I was talking to Morris Gleiser yesterday, and he said, Brother Comfort, he said, I preached on homosexuality very strongly against it on Thursday night. And I said, I'll tell you what's going to happen. I said, one day there are going to be homosexual plants in our churches, and they're going to report us if we preach what the Bible says on homosexuality according to Romans chapter 1. Do you know that? I have this morning in my hand a copy of Norman Pyle's paper, Christian View of the News. And there is a section in here that ought to be put in every church bulletin before the election this fall. Are you listening? 41 times President Obama and his administration has given orders against Christianity and against the Bible. 41 times, and they are all documented and dated. It is by David Barton. On the other hand, there are many times when he has given preferential treatment to Islam and the Muslim community. And I believe with all of my heart, if this next 4 years is what we have seen in the past 4 years, there is coming a day when they're going to try to close down Ambassador Baptist College. And you know the thing that breaks my heart? Brother Johnson had to get up here and preach on apathy. Why in the world at Ambassador Baptist College do we have to preach on apathy? Because it's filtering through our school. And some of you, all you're thinking about are your technology and your cell phones. And you've forgotten there's a world out there dying and going to hell. And we're fiddling while Rome is burning. God help us. And God will not hear our prayer if our priorities are all messed up. If you listed your priorities according to your life, would Jesus Christ be at the top? If He is not, then He's not going to answer your prayers. In closing, I was in Moscow in 1975. One day we were to go into a museum. One section of the museum was all about religious art. And it was no doubt there for propaganda's sake. And as we were there standing looking at the art, the guide was trying to tell us the significance of the art. She said, ladies and gentlemen, here's a picture of Moses baptizing Jesus Christ. I said, excuse me, ma'am, Moses didn't baptize Jesus Christ. John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. She confessed to us she had never seen a Bible in her life. There was a lady in our tour group who said she knew of a missionary in 1975 who handed out a tract. He got caught. He got put in prison for 3 years for handing out one gospel tract in Moscow. And as I stood there, Brother Burris, looking at that art, all of a sudden a thought occurred to me that in the 18th century, Russia experience revival. And I thought to myself, how in the world did they get from revival in the 18th century to in 1972 passing out a tract, getting caught, getting put in prison for 3 years? And I finally concluded there were four stages through which they went. Number one, they had the gospel. Number two, they became used to the gospel. Number three, they became indifferent to the gospel. And number four, God took away the gospel. Now, if the doors on our fundamental churches are closed, it will not be the gay rights crowd that does it. It'll be the apathy of God's people that closes the doors. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. As the instrumentalists come and play, nothing between my soul and my Savior. You know, I can tell by the way some of you kids listen that you are so eaten up with the disease of apathy. You can tell a person's spiritual barometer by how they listen to the preaching. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you in this building can say, Brother Comfort, if I know my heart, there is nothing between my soul and my Savior. If I know my heart, there is nothing between my soul and my Savior. If you can honestly say that, slip up your hand right now, please. Thank you. You may put your hands down. I want to say thank you for being honest, those of you who did not raise your hand. You see, they that are whole have no need of a physician. And by your not raising your hand, you've admitted that there is a need. I love it when I go into a church and people come to me and say, Brother Comfort, we need revival. Now, let me ask you this. Has God dealt with your heart in some area, maybe an area that I haven't even spoken about this morning? And you'd say, Brother Comfort, I know why God doesn't hear and answer my prayer. I know why. And God's dealt with my heart. I need to get some things right with God. Would you pray for me? Slip up your hand, please, right now. All over the building. All over the building. Father, help us to understand that as a child of God, we can walk in unbroken fellowship. You've made provisions not only for our salvation, but you've made provisions for our victory. And I'm so thankful that when sin gets into our life, we can name it. We can agree with you about it and keep walking in unbroken fellowship. And Lord, all over this congregation, there are probably 50 to 75 young people who have raised their hands. I pray, dear God, that they'll go out of this chapel knowing how to deal with sin when it comes in their life. And I pray that maybe this message will be a turning point in some lives. Maybe there are some young people here that have come for a one-year Bible certificate. Or they come here because mom and dad wanted them to come and spend a year in a Bible college. I pray, dear God, that they'll realize that we don't have much time and there's an urgency about the message that we preach. And we cannot waste our lives on materialism and technology and things. We've got to invest our lives in serving you while we still have time. And I pray that you'll meet needs this morning in Jesus' name.